thankful to the Ribono Shel Olam to have two vaccines, and I look forward to when it will be that everybody will have a vaccine, will be able to continue to move forward safely in unison and together to celebrate milestones and occasions like this for many years to come. As I mentioned on Shabbos yesterday morning, the inspiration for tonight's drasha, for tonight's remarks, tonight's learning, was sealed last Tuesday night, last Tuesday evening, when my very dear friend Jerry Abramson, now the secret is out who it was in code that I was referring to, and with his permission, his picture appears on the first page of the source handouts that you have before you. After my rib Tuesday evening, as he was meandering about being his loving and social self, there was something that caught my eye, something that I quickly noticed, and I realized that he had a prop in the form of a blue container, a case that was strapped around his shoulder, much like a vendor at a ball game. Cracker Jacks, beer here. And despite that there wasn't Cracker Jacks or beer here that he was delivering, there was something else. Oddly enough, what he was dispensing to his friends and to anybody who was willing, he was passing out tightly sealed shank bones to be given out, to be used each and every person at your Siddurim, which will be on your Ka'ara, on your Seder plate, boasting the stickers of a number of kashrus agencies and organizations. You should know, Koshla Pesach L'Mahadrin, Mahadrin min Mahadrin. I have never seen anything quite like it before. And so with Jerry giving out the shank bones, I believed that it was a simon min Hashemayim. It was a sign from God. There must be something unique, something special. Why this year of all years giving out shank bones? Why is this significant? Manishtana HaKorban Pesach HaZeh. And why has he invited me to do the very same? With his delivery of quite a number of airtight and sealed shank bones to be given out free of charge and at will to the many of you who have heard and would like to have one. What is the message of the shank bone and its delivery? So thank you, Jerry and Shelley, vicariously, for inspiring me and all of us tonight. Of course, we are all familiar with the strict teaching of Rabban Gamliel at the end of the Maggid section that we will read Pesach night, a direct quote from the Mishnah at the end of Maseches Pesachim, which we recently learned in the Daf Yomi. In source number one, we learn Rabban Gamliel, Hayomer Kol Shelo Omer Shlosha Devarim Eilu BePesach. He who does not recite these three things on Pesach, Liyotze DeChavosa, one has not fulfilled their obligation, the Eilu Hein. What are these three things? Pesach, Matzah and Moror, to embellish on the Paschal offering the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs. Pesach Shayo, the Seinu Oichmin Bizman Shabbos Hamikdash Kayom, the Pesach lamb that our father and forefathers ate at the time of the Beis Hamikdash. Al Shum Ma, what's the reason? What reason do they do it? Al Shum She Pesach Hamakom, Al Bote Av Seinu B'Mitzrayim. As of course we all know, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu Kvodo Uva'atzmo, he passed over all of the houses in Mitzrayim. How fortunate, how blessed we are. The question, of course, is how are we to understand? More importantly, how are we to relate to? How are we to feel inspired by the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, which seems so antiquated, so unrelatable? What is the significance of this Korban? What is the significance of this offering to our lives today, which represents our chelus, which represents our freedom as a nation that is reborn, a nation that reemerges from isolation, that's able to, for which we were redeemed from slavery, from the shibud, the bondage, the shackles of years spent in subjugation and servitude. Let's begin tonight by learning the first of several unusual standout features of the Korban Pesach, the Paschal offering, and how we are to together internalize its essential message, its relevance today. The Gemara Maseches Pesachim, Folio 116b, we had last week, likewise in the Daf Yomi, it teaches us in source number two, Amar Rava Matzah Tzorich Lagbiya, we know that the Matzah has to be raised. Al Shuma, we point to it, we acknowledge it, we recognize its presence at our Seder plate, at our Seder table. Umara Tzarech Agbiya and the Mara, the herbs, likewise are raised. However, Basar Ein Tzarech Agbiya, but it is the Korban Pesach that remains on the table. It is not lifted, it just sits there on the Ka'ara as it was initially placed. The Gemara tells us, Shinira Ka'oichel Kadoshim Bachutz. Do you know why? In the English translation, explains the Gemara. It's prohibited, it is usur, because if a person were to lift the kodshim, to lift this offering, to lift this meat, it would appear as though he's eating the sacrificial meat outside of the mikdash, which is usur, which is not allowed. We're so careful for Maris Ayin, we're so careful what people say, what people see, what people do. A person who's standing off to the side, a person who observes what's happening, he's going to think, he's presenting it, that this meat of the Paschal Lamb, which is usur in the temple, outside of the mikdash, he'll think that it is being done in an appropriate way. Whereas Rabbi Sachs writes in source number 3 in his Haggadah, unlike the two other foods, we do not lift or point to the roasted bone on the Seder plate, lest this gesture be misinterpreted as dedicating it as a sacrifice. And even after the Churban, the destruction of the temple, it was not unknown for individuals in Israel and outside to eat meat prepared to resemble the Paschal Lamb. They wanted, they yearned it, they wanted so badly. The sages took exception to this, and we therefore are very careful to avoid any act that might look as if we were bestowing special status on the object, symbolizing the Paschal offering. We're very careful what other people think. We should be more careful, perhaps, about what it is that people think. But here I want to share with you in source number 4, taken from the Haggadah, Rav Yosef Shalom Eliashiv Zatzal, where he writes something which is what is going to catapult us and drill us a little bit deeper into this topic, which will mean so much for us tonight. Eliashiv explains in source number 4, Venira, you should know, Dishani Matzah Mara Mipesach. You should know that there's a great difference between the matzah and the maror and the Korban Pesach. What's the difference? Shaharei imir tiyachol ha'adam le'echol matzah maror af b'shari mozah shona. If a person wants to eat matzah or maror throughout the duration, throughout the rest of the year, so it's permissible. A person is allowed to. V'yigiyaz ma'am mitzvasam b'leil ha'pesach. And when it comes the fulfillment of the mitzvah Seder night, Ein Alehem Kedushim Yuchedes, Amadives HaMatzah V'Amorah Me'enu Shel Kol HaShana. There is nothing that intrinsically distinguishes between the matzah that you're able to eat throughout the rest of the year, the maror that you're able to eat throughout the year, Seder night. How do I know that these are mitzvahs? How do I know that these are unique and distinct? V'Amorah, we understand, Shel Kol HaShana L'Chein Tzorech L'Hagbiya U'Liyachet Osam L'Mitzvah Sayom. Says Rabbi Yashiv, you know why you lift up the matzah and the maror? You have to identify, you have to make it singular, you have to make it very clear why it is that I'm eating matzah tonight, why it is that I'm eating maror tonight. If I don't raise it up and make it abundantly clear why I'm eating these foods, it could be that it's understood that it's no different than eating matzah and maror throughout the rest of the entire year. So I lift it up. So, and this is what the Rambam writes in Magbiya Kedei Liyachdom, in order to segregate it, to make it separate, to make it unique and identifiable. I'm a yachidit. I now know what the reason why I eat matzah, I know the reason why I eat maror. Mashen kim b'shara Pesach, but you should know that this is different b'sar from the meat of the Pesach. She'enu b'shayim o'sa shana. We do not eat Korban Pesach throughout the course of the year. She'enu b'shayim o'sa shana v'arehu miyuchad ha'oymei b'shah shechitoso l'mitzvah z'chilas ha'Pesach ein sarach l'agbir. Since we do not eat the Korban Pesach, since in and of itself, intrinsically, it has Kedusha, in and of itself, it has its holiness, it's not necessary for a person to raise it. Not so concerned about as the Gemara is concerned, what the optics are like, what it will be for it to be moved out, but something else. It has intrinsic holiness. It's an extraordinary carbon. It's an unbelievable offering. It doesn't have to be raised, not even a bit, slightly, because unlike the matzah, unlike the maror, it has a clear, it has a defined, an undeniable kedusha. It's associated with it, so I leave it. I leave it on the table. Which is actually quite fascinating if you think about considering that it's missing what seems to be the essentials of ordinary karbonos. What are the essentials of ordinary karbonos? We know that in a mikdash, in the temple, karbonos really need two things. What are the two things that karbonos need? The first is what we call zrikas hadam. Zrikas hadam is the sprinkling or the placing of the blood on the mizbeach, on the altar. That's number one. And the second is the burning of the limbs, of the fats, that's also on the mizbeach, which we understand the Pesach that was offered by Bnei Yisrael in Mitzrayim, on the eve of the Geula, on the eve of the redemption, featured neither of these two components. There was no sprinkling, there was no burning, there was no Reach Nichoach LaShem, there was nothing. It's unique. And understanding what this ultimately means, in Parshas Bo, source number 5, where we understand that all the commandment was for them to meshachet oso, to slaughter it, and then v'ochlu oso, then to eat it, not to burn it, but to slaughter it, to shecht it, and to eat it, to ingest it. What is it? Now we are meant to understand the word carbon, Pesach. It should be the Pesach. What's the carbon? And here we understand what I'm going to call KP's special standout feature. Korban Pesach special feature, number 2. Number 1 is that we do not raise it, but we simply leave it on the table. It has an intrinsic kedusha, a holiness. What is KP's special feature, number 2? And this, friends, is an incredible excerpt. In source number 6, that will help us understand what is essential to this offering, unique and special, the highlighted theme tonight that we focus our attention, as we have done more intensely than perhaps in our lifetimes before, the significance of the bias of the house. That's why this carbon Pesach is so unique, is so singular, is so special. Look at source number 6. A piece written by Rabbi Tzvi Sobolovsky from Yeshiva University, in an article that he wrote, The Sanctity of the Home, the Message of the Carbon Pesach. He writes as follows. Most of the halachos concerning the Karban Pesach appear in the psukim, in the verses at the beginning of chapter 12 in the book of Shemos, in Parshas Bo. There is a recurring word throughout these verses drawing our attention to its significance. The word bias, home, it appears in various forms 13 times in the section regarding the Karban Pesach. Everything about the Karban Pesach revolves around the house. From its blood being placed on the door of the house to its meat being eaten specifically in the house, the Karban Pesach is linked directly to the bias. In fact, even the members of one's group who eat the Karban Pesach are preferably one's family members. As the Pasuk tells us, Davru el kol adas Yisrael lemor be'elso l'chodesh hazeh v'yikhu lohem ish selaveis halos selavayis. These are so important, these words. What, he asks, is it about the mitzvah Karban Pesach that causes the house to take such a significant role in its performance? And so he understands. A fascinating discussion occurs between Moshe Rabbeinu and Paro at the beginning of the parsha, after having experienced 7 of the plagues, 7 of the makos. Paro appears ready to give it to Moshe Rabbeinu. All Paro does is he asks for a little bit of clarification. Who, in fact, is going to go to offer the karbonos, who's going to offer the sacrifices to Hashem in the desert? To which he says, me, v'mi, ha'olchim, who, in fact, will be going? Moshe Rabbeinu famously responds, the men, the women, the children, the elders, everybody, the whole kin kaboodle, they're all going to go. There will be no distinction between the young and the old. Everybody is going to go. Paro refuses and insists that only the men, only the men are necessary that are involved. Now we have to understand what is the root, the essence of this disagreement between Paro and Moshe Rabbeinu. This is an essential paragraph. From the vantage point of Paro, he was justified in his response. If Moshe wanted to offer karbanos, it was quite understandable to insist that only the grown men who would actually be involved in their offering should be permitted to go. Paro was familiar with religious worship. There was an entire culture in Egypt which revolved around religious practice. To Paro, religion was practiced in temples by designated priests. There was no room for women or children, and the elderly and the religious practices of priests and temples were removed from one's home. Paro simply could not grasp how a religious experience could include all the members of a person's family. What Paro underlined bold failed to understand was the fundamentally different type of religion that was about to be born in this moment. Moshe Rabbeinu, he says that Avodas Hashem is fundamentally different. The ultimate Avodas Hashem, service of God, will revolve around the home, will revolve around the family. Every man, every woman, every child must be actively involved in Avodas HaKodesh, in the service of God. We also have a Beis HaMikdash with Kohanim, but our Beis HaMikdash is supposed to serve as a dugma, as a model for Avodas Hashem in each of our lives. Most important few sentences of this whole excerpt, highlighted in yellow: if the Kedusha and Tahara for the holiness and purity of the Beis HaMikdash remain aloof from our homes and family units, then our religious experience has reverted back to that of the days of Paro. We are no different than Paro and his cohorts. We must understand this distinction, the transformation from religious centering on a distant temple to Avodas Hashem in one's home. You know what that happened? It happened in Yetzias Mitzrayim. A slave, an Eved, has no control of their life. Paro was adamant, was consistent, issuing decree after decree, interfering with the creation of families. At the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Jewish family unit, it emerged from isolation. It emerged from quarantine. It emerged central to the celebration of Pesach as the dedication of one's home and family to Avodas Hashem, to the true and honest, with integrity, service of God. The Korban Pesach is the Korban which expresses this concept. Everything, there is nothing else. Everything revolves around the home. In source number 7, Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says it in even more dramatic fashion. He explains that there would come a time when the nation oppressed and tortured by Paro would lie on the ground. They would be seemingly easy prey for the vultures of history. Friends, what took place then is as radically, sadly, and frighteningly familiar from just 70 plus years ago in the Shoah and the Holocaust. The prey for the vultures of history, but then at God's call, the nation would rise up again to eternal life, people with purpose. At that time, God would begin the upbuilding of his people, not from the rooftop, not from the leadership, nor the highest echelon, but from the rock-like foundation of the bias of the home. Selevei solo selevais, namely from family ties, the mutual bonds that unite parents and their children. This is the heart and the soul of family. Each son builds his own home as a branch of their parents' home. Every father lives on in his children and his grandchildren, parents with their children, and children with their parents knit together and united forever. This is the root of Israel's eternal flower. Herein lies the secret of the eternity of the Jewish people. This is the secret. It is the bias. It is the house. It is the Mesorah. It is the link in the chain that we are undeniably committed to with fervor, with enthusiasm of every fiber of our being. It is that which describes the greatest chinuch possible for which we must engage. There's a fellow by the name of Rabbi Shlomo David Pfeiffer, who is one of the directors in Camp Romelu, was the son-in-law of Rabbi Pesach Krohn. He says famously the following story. He tells of the encounters that he has had time and again with prospective parents who are looking at the camp. They want to know what kind of families come. What kind of children come to such a camp? How will I understand and know what kind of people? So he says, I want to tell you one story which really puts it all into perspective. He says, I want you to know the kids are rather rambunctious. Throughout the week, we have plenty of activities. There's canoeing, there's archery, there's sports, there's leagues. Shabbos, they're going to go crazy. What are we going to do? They're confined. They can't go and play and tutsach around. So they decided with the head staff that they're going to create learning program incentives. And so for the boys, they're going to have for every half an hour that you learn, you're going to be able to earn a ticket. And at different intervals throughout the summer, there are going to be prizes, and there's going to be a grand prize raffle, and it was announced what those grand prizes are going to be. One grand prize was going to be you'd be able to, if your lottery, if your raffle was picked, that you'd be able to ride around on the golf cart with the head staff throughout the whole day, something that many kids really wanted. And the second is that if you won the raffle, you'd be able to, for several hours, go horseback riding. And so it was, there were a bunch of kids from Antwerp, from Belgium. And one kid in particular, when he heard the prizes, he wasn't interested in the golf cart, he was interested in the horseback riding. And he jumps up out of his chair, fifth grader, 11 years old. I want to go horseback riding. He wanted it so bad, it was contagious, it was obvious, it was literal. But of course he had to learn, he had to put in the hours, he had to put in the time. Fast forward now, the given time, the raffle comes, the ticket is pulled, and would you know it, that the little boy who wanted the horseback riding, he won. Says Rabbi Pfeiffer to prospective parents, you know what I realized? You know what I uncovered, what I discovered? You know why this boy won? I flipped over all of the tickets. And this boy's name was on all of these tickets. When all of the children in his bunk, in his division, when they saw how badly he wanted to go horseback riding, every ticket that each of these boys, they won, they put his name on the ticket. And so he was able to win because the odds were very, very high. Those are the types of children. You know how that happens? That happens when children come from such a home, when there are values, when they live with those values, when you appreciate those values. There's a story that's going around about a Pesach Seder that took place last year. Rachmana Litzlan Nebuch, there was a woman who lost her husband. She was never alone her whole life for Pesach Seder in Yerushalayim. And because of coronavirus, she wasn't able to be with her family. Her children were calling, her grandchildren were calling, and Nebuch, a sad, a sobering, terrifying thought. She was going to have to spend Pesach Seder alone. And so her neighbor and the family that lived adjacent to her apartment, they heard about this. They knocked on her door and said, will you join us, please, for the Seder? What we're going to do, we're going to improvise. You're going to push your table very close to the window, and we're going to push our table very close to the window. And like this, we're going to have Pesach Seder together. And that's what they did. They had Pesach Seder together. After Yantif, this child of this woman, he calls his mother and says, how was Yantif? She says, I want you to know, it was one of the most special Yom Tovim I've had in a long time. Of course, she's so sad to have just lost her husband, not to be with her family. But she says to her son, would you know it? That all of the songs that we sing at our Seder, his family also sings. What a coincidence! I can't believe it. I felt like I was mamish at home. My heart was soothed. My neshama, I felt at peace. Could you believe it? Unbelievable. But there's a backstory to this. And the backstory of this, which is unbelievable, is that when this family invited this woman to come to the Seder, so this family, they called the son a week before and said, we know that your mother is going to be joining us for the Pesach Seder. Teach us all of the songs. Tell us all of your minhagim. We want to sing every single song. She shouldn't feel like she's missing not a single moment of the Seder. She didn't even know that. But here's what's unbelievable. Imagine the home when a mommy and a daddy come home and say, Kindlach, we're going to now learn new songs. We're going to now practice new minhagim for the singular purpose of making an almana, making This woman who has tremendous loss and pain and suffering, we're going to make her feel welcome. These children were nourished, nurtured. For a week they were practicing not the Chagaja, not the Dayenu, not the Atamiyodea, not the ones that they know, but the songs that now they're going to learn just to make this person feel better, feel at home. This is the value of the bias. The lessons, the teachings that we give to our children, the life lessons. I don't know about you, I could speak for myself, but I know some of you share this feeling. Sure, this past year was painfully difficult. Terrible loss, death and sadness, illness. And we're not out of it completely yet. To daven for Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin. But I want to tell you this year that we spent with our children in our homes to be nice and close, face to face, day after day after day, as challenging as Zoom, as difficult as it is to be inside constantly. This was a year that I'll never forget and be so thankful to the Ribbono Shel Olam to be able to have that intimate time like that, to learn with children, to study with children, to hold children, to be able to have those relationships, the most precious relationships that exist in the world. I can tell you of the conversations that I've had with many of you and way beyond. To have utilized this past year, these are lessons that we cannot let slip between the cracks of our hands so lightly or easily. The intimate and deep appreciation for our family as children return back to school and us back to life. We can never fail to appreciate, fail to attribute the tremendous value of what it is to have been in isolation with your children. We have to always live with a certain sense of isolation with our families, with our children. To be able to be so connected, and even when there is a distance physical, there never has to be a distance ultimately. We have those relationships, there is nothing greater. This is the lesson of the bias. The significance of this Korban Pesach reminds us because of how many times this word is used time and again to cherish what it means for us to understand bias, our homes, to uplift the spiritual level of the homes, that the children are watching and learning. There's no secrets, there's no hiding. Everything that you have done and do, everything that you believe, you could, if you want, to talk the talk, but it's time to walk the walk. There's just simply no way to hide it. There is just no other way. And so therefore we understand when children are taught values and are raised in a home that lives by those values, what ultimately they do, they understand something even greater than themselves. Which leads me to Korban Pesach special standout feature number 3. And that is which we understand of Avraham Yitzchak Cook in Oles Ria explains, that we know that there are two different types of karbanos, two different types of offerings that were in the Beis HaMikdash that were brought to the temple. Some, of course, were the Korban Yachid, the individual singular offering, which was brought by an individual, and then there was the Korban Tzibur, the communal offering. What's the difference? A person who has, for a reason, whether they did an Aveira or they want to celebrate a special milestone, a life event, they bring a Korban Yachid. A carbon that is communal, a carbon tzibur, is one that celebrates a milestone. It celebrates Yom Tovim. The community brings carbonos, brings an offering to celebrate something in a communal sense. That is the difference. But you have to know that of all of the carbonos, of all of the offerings that are brought in the Beis HaMikdash, the Korban Pesach, the Paschal offering, is unique because it's not just a carbon yachid or a carbon tzibur. It actually is a fusion of both. It's an offering that obligates every single person, and it's an obligation for us to recall and to reflect and to remember a historical, mega, cataclysmic event. It is a commemoration of national historic event and the obligation to bring it, but a single individual. And the question is, why is that so? Why is it not like other communal offerings? Look at source number 8, where Cook writes, in Oles Ria, and this unusual offering teaches us an important lesson about the Jewish people. The Korban Pesach reveals the quality of national holiness that resides in the soul of every Jew. Our ties to Klal Yisrael are so deep that each individual's Pesach offering is like a korban tzibor representing the entire nation. Every person is intrinsically intertwined with the Kahal. And the special connection of each individual to the nation is reflected in the laws regulating how the Korban Pesach is to be eaten. This concentrated holiness deepens our awareness of the singular unit of Israel. The unity, the Achdus, is a result of the communal holiness that resides within each and every individual in all of his being. There is no such thing as a Yachid. It is a Yachid, it is an individual who believes in the Kahal. And that is why the Rambam writes in source number 9, we know, Kol ha'ochel min ha'pesach eino ochel elo b'chabura. Anybody who eats the Korban Pesach has to eat the Korban Pesach b'chabura. One of my most favorite words. What's chabura mean? It's a gathering. It's a chevra. You have to bring people together. It's an achdus. Everyone must sit together b'chabura, b'chabura. And so much so the Rambam writes in Allah Habez that the Basar Pesach shiyotz mechutz l'chaburoso. If this Korban Pesach leaves the chabura, if it leaves the communal, bein bezodom, bein bishtogel, whether intentionally or inadvertently, neser ba'achila, it is prohibited for it to be eaten, shehakol kitrefa. It is halachically invalid. The significance of the chabura is like Rabbi Jonathan Sacks writes in source number 10 in his Haggadah. We have a collective responsibility as one that connects us as citizens to the world, of the world at large, humanity, and of course to our people. To be a citizen of a state or resident in a neighborhood inevitably means to be involved in a collective fate of some kind. Underlined in bold, what happens to me is only partially determined by what it is that I do. That's only part of the story. It is also determined by what other people. With or against our will, we are affected by those around us. It was no coincidence in 11 that while the raging coronavirus was happening, a letter published in all of the Jewish newspapers of Chaim Kanievsky, the Gadol HaDor, he wrote that there are three things that we need to work on in response to the coronavirus. He says, Kindelach, my children, take it seriously. Anivus, humility, giving to others, and not speaking negatively about other people. Three areas that really, truly we can work on. There's so much arrogance, so much gaiva. Giving to people, giving of yourselves. Not speaking negatively of others, of people's lives, their choices, their businesses, their political views, their theology. Let's learn to only find the positives in others. I want to tell you the concept of a chabura. The concept of giving to others, the understanding of what it means to reemerge and to be reborn as a people that has been in isolation for so long, what it means to then come together, it doesn't only mean that you go to a chabura with the people that are like you, or the people that you necessarily like, or the people that you necessarily even know. I want to tell you something that happened a few weeks ago here in the shul. It was a Tuesday morning. There was a fellow that came to our shul to daven, who came as part of the seed program a number of years ago. He was in serious need of a refuah shalema. And unfortunately, wheelchair bound, and he sent kaddish for his mother, who unfortunately passed away in the middle of this year. And he was davening for the omid with a sense of fervor. He was davening with tremendous kavana. After the tefillah, there was a guest who joined us for that minyan. A fellow that I had never seen before in my life. A fellow who said he had never met me before. A Hasidish-looking fellow with a long jacket and a longer beard. And he leans over to me and he extends his hand. And I was reluctant, for reasons that are obvious, but he forces his hand into mine and he presses a wad, which then was discovered to be hundreds of dollars. And he says, I don't know that boy. I don't know anything about his situation. I don't need to know anything. but I'm sure that this boy needs, he needs some assistance. I was taken so much by his generosity. He didn't know him, he didn't know me, just visiting the community, passing through on business. And he puts five $100 bills in my hand. I walk over to this boy and I say, Tzadikul, I said, I want to tell you the Jewish people are remarkable people. And there's a fellow who hurts for you, wants for you to be able to get up out of your chair and to dance at your chasam, and he wants to ease your burden a little bit. And I then press the $500 into his hand. And the boy, he starts to cry. He says, I've never seen anything like that before. And I also shared that very emotional moment with him, and the story was over. And then a few moments later, I walked outside to head home, and I saw this fellow. He was standing in the parking lot, and now it was a little bit more clear to me what he was doing there. Now everybody mostly had left, and he was standing next to one of the newer members of our community, who Karega doesn't live here full time, but it's only a matter of time until he does. And he's standing in the parking lot, and I figure and I discover that they're in business together, and they came down to do business. I walk over to this imposing fellow. I said, I want to tell you something. I don't even want to know your name. I don't want to know your name. You are a malach. You are an angel sent by the Ribbono Shel Olam. I've never seen such chesed. I cannot believe you don't know this boy. I give this guy a bracha, birchas hegel, the commoner's blessing. I said, I cannot believe the chesed. You should have nachas from your family. You should have nachas from your children. Ad kan the story, part Aleph. The day passes, and it's time for Mincha Maariv. At the end of Maariv, this fellow, who is a new member of our community, who is now standing off to the side while this is all taking place, says, Rabbi, I need to speak to you for a moment. I say, sure. And he says, I heard the Mishaberach that you gave my business partner. I heard the story and I saw what transpired. And I want you to know, I'm jealous. I want to be mishtadiv in the mitzvah. And he takes out a wad of cash, another five $100 bills, and he presses them into my hand. He says, I want to be part of this mitzvah. Give it to this boy. Ribbono Shel Olam, you have such children in Klal Yisrael. I want to be mishtadiv in this mitzvah. I want to help this child. Give it to this child. As I walk over to this boy the next day when I saw him, I pressed another $500 into his hand. And again, with tears dripping down from his eyes, he said, there are no people like the Jewish people. Because the definition of a chabura, the definition of our people, is to be nice of ol chaver, to feel the pain, to share the celebration, to be interested in each other, to now look at what makes us distinct and different, but what it is that can unite us, that brings us together. There's much more that brings us together than that which divides us. You're into masks, you're not into masks, you like social distancing, you don't like, you like milkshakes, you like play shakes. You're a Republican, you're a Democrat, you feel this way, you feel that way. None of it matters. Not an iota of it matters. And that's the idea of realizing what it means for us to appreciate the value and the benefit and the importance and the significance of a chabura. Rabbi Goldschneider writes, in the night that unites Agada in source 12, Lady Yitzchak of Berditcha was very stringent with the laws of baking matzah for Pesach. And once happened that the Berditcha was sick and he was unable to bake his matzahs. His chassidim came to see him before they were to go. And they said, Holy Rebbe, please tell us exactly which areas we need to be extra stringent and so that we will be able to prepare the matzah to your liking. To which Lady Yitzchak answered, let me tell you where I am the most stringent. There are several very poor women working tirelessly baking the matzos who are under tremendous pressure, great lachas, to prepare them hastily. It is being stringent about that that is most important to me. Do not get angry with them. Be sensitive to them. Anyone who gets angry with them during the baking of the matzah makes them turn immediately into chametz. We have been through a lot. We have seen people who don't do the things that we think should be done, who do not share our world of view. We have been judgmental. All of us are guilty of casting aspersions, drawing conclusions, becoming angry, segregated, fragmented, distinct, and different. That is not in concert with the definition of what it means to be the Chabura Achas, Bayis Echod, what it means for us to be one unified Jewish people. It's not just the Gitti who calls every year from the Chafetz Chaim Heritage Foundation. Rabbi Giver, you want to participate in the Chafetz Chaim Heritage Foundation Tisha B'Av videos? It's going to be gewaldig. Gitti, calm down. I'm hoping there's not going to be Tisha B'Av videos. We don't need achdus just by watching films. We need achdus by not only congregating and associating the people that we find likeness, but even those people that irritate us, the people that are different and distinct, to look beyond the veneer, look beyond the mask, to look in the eyes, to connect with the person, to reach into your rucksack, to pull out a shank bone and say, I have a zeroa for your Seder plate. I have something that connects me to you. We have to find a way forward. Even if the people around us don't see the same path that we ourselves know that is necessary. And so it's number three, Rabbi Joseph E. Soloveitchik, the Rabbi says it best, that the Karban Pesach, the Paschal, the birth of the Chesed community, is what the Pesach is all about. Of a nation within people, within which people unite, they give things away, they care for each other, share what they possess, symbolized by the Paschal sacrifice. God did not need the Paschal lamb. He had no interest in the sacrifice. He simply wanted the people, slaves who had just come out of the house of bondage. He wanted them to emerge from their isolation, an insane self-centeredness. That's what happens when there's isolation into the chesed community. That's what Karban Pesach is, where the little that man has, it's too much for himself. Where whatever he possesses transcends his ability to enjoy. You see what happens, he writes, a new fellowship is formed. Around the Paschal lamb, the community sprang into existence. Being together, living with each other, sharing something many possess in common, was made possible by the ceremonial of the Paschal lamb. The halacha coined the term chabura, with reference to the group gathering together for the ceremonial. Eating together is a great medium of communication between individuals, and therefore everything is shared. That is how the Passover Seder begins. Come to my Pesach Seder, thee who is hungry, who needs a meal. The slave suddenly realizes that the little, save for himself, a single lamb is too much for him. The slave spontaneously does something which he would never have believed that he was capable of doing. Namely, he knocks on the door of his neighbor, whom he had never noticed before, inviting him to share the lamb with him, inviting them to eat together. And so as we sit around the Pesach Seder, we place the roasted bone on our Seder plate, and it is the glorious reminder of the people that we are. It is a reminder of the ideals that we wish and hope to live by. It is a reminder of the community that we wish to continue to share, that we grow together, that continues to build, and the essence of our existence is manifest. The growth in our community alone has been extraordinary. It demands of us to reach out beyond the comfort zones of our own Dalet Amos. It is realizing that we are a chesed community. I recently read the following story of a family in New Jersey that was making a bar mitzvah, and this family, they needed homes to put up their guests. Now, they found a home where this family was actually going to be away for Shabbos, but the family, nonetheless, they offered the Bali Simcha that here, you can use our house. So Shabbos comes and this family is there. Somehow, unknown to still everybody who was involved, the alarm went off. It was blaring. And you can imagine what happened when the police showed up at the house. The police officer said they wanted to know of the people who were staying in the house. They wanted to know, do you live here? And they said, we do not. And then they said, if they knew the passcode for the alarm. And they said, we do not. And then they said, if they knew the names of the family that lived in the house, they said, we do not. Who are you? And what are you doing in this home? The police were confused. But for the Jewish people, we're not confused. It's an all but likely scenario that can happen. Because our home is your home. And your home is mine. With the command of the Korban Pesach, as we stood poised to march from slavery to freedom, we understand these essential ideas. We understand what it means to live as a free Jew. Not to just celebrate our freedom, let my people go. And I wander helplessly, aimlessly. That's not what it means. We live not only for ourselves. We live for our homes, our parents, our neighbors, our friends. For lo, those people who live near us, those people that live far from us. We live for things that matter most. We live for Eretz Yisrael, our brothers and sisters in our Tzeinu HaKadosha. That is defined and personified by Chabura, by understanding the essence of our Achdus, of our community, of what a community is supposed to mean. That is, if you look at source number 14, how really the founding of our homeland, from where it began. In January 1895, a young Viennese journalist, Theodor Herzl, is reporting on the Dreyfus trial, and Paris was shocked by the sight of crowds shouting death to the Jews. With this anti-Semitism, he realized he was alive and strong not only in places like Russia, where in 1881 pogroms had broken out in more than 100 towns, but in France itself, home of the revolution, the secular state, and the Declaration of the Rights of Man. At that moment, he became a transformed man. Within a year, he had written his response, which he called the Jewish State. And in it, he summed up the disillusionment of a century of Jewish life, in which the hopes of European enlightenment and emancipation had proved so false. We can never fail to understand this next paragraph of what Eretz Yisrael means for us, why as a community we pray for it and yearn for it to be rebuilt. We sincerely try everywhere to merge with the national communities in which we live, seeking only to preserve the faith of our fathers. It has not permitted us. In vain are we loyal patriots, sometimes super loyal. In vain do we make the same sacrifices of life and property as our fellow citizens. In vain do we strive to enhance the fame of our native lands in the arts and sciences, or her wealth by trade and commerce. In our native lands, where we have lived for centuries, we are still decried as aliens, often by men whose ancestors had not yet come, at a time when Jewish signs had long been heard in the country. There was, he argued, only one solution to anti-Semitism. The solution as it was then, the solution as it is now. If the state, the nation states of Europe were so hostile to Jews, then the Jews, they must have a state of their own. Eretz Yisrael, our longing for, our loving, our connection, is an outgrowth of the lesson of a chabura, of what it means to appreciate the duality of the bias of the home, and to appreciate what emanates from the home, the values, the lessons that are not just spoken, but the lessons that are lived. It's those values, those lessons that permeate, that educate, and inspire the group as it reemerges. And so let's review what we've learned tonight, and we'll end with one final thought. And one final story. We can't lift the Korban Pesach because of its intrinsic Kedusha. Let's remember its special feature, its connection to the bias of Cook writes, it is the secret of the eternity of our people. Let's remember the children who wrote the names of the boy from Antwerp, the family that learned this Niros. Think about all of the lessons we've learned from the house this past year with our children, grandchildren. Let's remember the Korban Pesach reveals the quality of national holiness resides in the soul of every Jew. which is the definition of what a chabura is. Let's remember where Rabbi Sacks taught us in source 10, having the communal and collective responsibility to be involved in the fate of our community, not to just simply stand on the sidelines, pontificate, just to offer opinion, but to engage from the sidelines to the mainstay, into the foray, to get involved. Remember the fellow who pressed money into my hands that he could take part in the mitzvah as well. I remember the Berdichever who said that his chumrah, his stringency, was not to get angry. Let's learn that that's a good chumrah to adopt. That's a good stringency to live with. Rabbi Soloveitchik explained that Pesach is the birth of the chesed community. It is our strength. It is our vitality. It is the essence of who we are, what we live for, what we invest in our children. It is the essence of our homeland. It is the realization of the dream, the promised destiny of our people. And so we resolve on this Shabbos HaGadol, on the eve of a Pesach, where we reemerge as a people from isolation. We reemerge from the quarantine that thrust us from our homes, and now we emerge as a people and as a community that wishes to reemerge better than when we started and when we entered over a year ago. Let's be a community that teaches by example, that reaches out to the unaffiliated, reaches out by sharing words of Torah, your beautiful Shabbos table. Let's be a community that leads by example. The eclectic community that we have is a gathering that I am so incredibly, unbelievably proud of, that you should be proud of also. There is the opportunity in our community to have and learn from Hasidim, those who orient themselves in the world of Tzioni Judaism, those who are still yet unaffiliated, to bring us all together, tachas kanfe chupa achas, for us to be able to engage and involve with each other. What an unbelievable opportunity. Let's be a community that understands that it's not about our differences, but it's about the things that make us similar. Would you know it? That there are more things that make us similar and in common than things that divide us, that keep us apart. Let's learn from each other. Let's grow from each other. Let's join each other's chaburas. We all have the same mission for our community, for the Jewish people, for humanity. Let's join in our language, in our action, in our deeds, in our thoughts, in all that we say, in all that we do, to be the best versions of ourselves. Our bias is uplifted. Our chabura is uplifted. We are uplifted. And even if at times it's difficult for us to do so, I leave you with this final and closing thought. In the remarks that Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, former Ashkenazic chief rabbi of the state of Israel, for whom our family is very close, who told me this story himself, and it is penned in his Haggadah at source number 15. You're not going to want to not share this at your Seder for those who will be joining you. He said as follows. I was once leading a Seder of several thousand soldiers and their families, many of whom were not religious. When we reached the Halachmanya, Anya, a soldier, got up and asked, I don't understand. We say, Hashta Hachal Lashon Abab, Arad Yisrael, Hashta Avdi Lashon Abab, Nechorin. He says, I don't understand, Rabbi Lau, you're the chief rabbi, I don't understand what that means. I have lived my entire life in Eretz Yisrael. I've lived my whole life in Israel, and I've never ever been a slave before, not a single day. So if this part of the Haggadah has no relevance, has no meaning, then maybe, just maybe, the rest of it also is also ancient. It's antiquated. It's outdated. It's irrelevant. I thought for a moment, he said, and responded, that is an excellent question. And a similar question also bothered me when I was younger. You see, he said, when I was young, I merited on Yom Kippur to daven with three different Gedolei Hador, three great eminent leaders of the Jewish people, Rav Shach, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Rav Eliyahu Lapyan. And I would see them crying and clapping al chay for all of the sins, which objectively many of them, if not all of them, they clearly had not done. And yet I saw them clapping al chay, I mean Kippur. And so I also wondered, why in fact would they possibly be saying these al chays? And then I realized in pen he writes it, but in a magnificent oratory that is Rabbi Lau, he says it with the gift of his beautiful way to communicate. Then he said, I realized they were not only saying it for themselves, but they were saying it on behalf of others. They were saying it on behalf of Klal Yisrael. They're saying it on behalf of the Jewish people. Dear friends, as we celebrate the festival of our freedom, we look at the symbol of the Korban Pesach, this year unique than perhaps any other year before. And I, Jerry, am thankful to you for watching you deliver that shank bone that will sit on my table and as well as many who are here and many others who are not. I am inspired by the message of the Zeroa. I am inspired by the message of the shank bone. The message that calls us to holiness. It reminds us of what is most important. It reminds us of how we ought to be. It reminds us how we will recapture and reemerge from what has been a very difficult year. And it reminds us of the hopefulness of our people. To be mindful of the tikvah, the salvation, the redemption, the geula that is, with God, but days away. May we merit the everlasting fulfillment of the Navi Malachi's prophecy, Hine Anochi Shaleach Lochem. Zeliyo Hanavi Lifnei V'yom Hashem Hagodo V'hanoyro. Behold, I am sending before you Elijah the prophet. We will open our doors, our hearts, our homes, our community for him, for the coming of the great and the awesome day of Hashem. We shall all be zoche to witness v'sechazena einenu b'shuvcha l'tzion v'rachamim. The Geula Shalema, Yuhayra, Yameinu, Yamar, Amen. From my family to yours, I wish you all a Chag Kosher, Yisameach, Aziz Pesach.